Yeah. It's a good sign. Folks enjoy talking with each other. All right, let's all get back to our seats. We're going to sing a few more songs and then have our message this morning. All right. Eddie, that's going to be Come Just As You Are. All right, thank you. I looked up there and I said, that doesn't look like the words I got on my page. All right, come just as you are. Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Life everlasting, strength for today, taste the living water, never thirst again. Let's sing it again. Come just as you are, and hear the Spirit call. Redeemer. Let's sing about this morning. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving Spirit till your work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King. Thank you, oh my Father. your Spirit till your work on earth is done. Amen. One last song this morning we've sung here for the last few years. Give me Jesus. When I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, and give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, that you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world. Sing it again. You can have all this world. One more time. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Please be seated. This is probably going to be the last message in this series of messages, one-word titles, Choose, Shine, Forgive, Abide, Tell, Pray, and last week we finished the message Endure about persevering. And I told you last week at the close of the service that the title for this last message would be Love, to Love. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. The real basis of these messages has been, which I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just kind of let's get on the same page here, is that we are seeing upheaval, not just in our own country, but really worldwide. People report from different places around the globe of just a real confusion, and people are having questions about the stability of their lives, related, no doubt, somehow to this pandemic that the world has experienced.
But also, if you are a student of history, you know that throughout time there is what's called this revolutionary spirit that seems to rise up, and changes are made. Sometimes things that need to be changed are changed, and sometimes things are completely overdone and people are injured, and so in big ways. So believers and followers of Christ through the years have lived through all kinds of world events. Natural disasters, disasters of our own making, and believers have continued to just follow Christ and to do what he's called us to do. And that's why we've kind of focused on these and tried to really simplify the thought, although there's a lot that goes into each of these subjects that we've talked about, but it really points to some important concepts in the life of a follower of Christ, choosing to follow God and not caving in to pressure that that surrounds us, shining, letting our light shine as followers of Jesus, forgiving, which certainly is needed in our day, and people who knows best, who should know best how to forgive, but those who are forgiven by God himself, those who have trusted in Christ. And then abiding, we spoke about staying connected to Christ and recognize that it is something we got to show up and do. And then tell, to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us, what is the reason for the hope that we have going forward in this world? Certainly praying and going to God. And Jesus told his disciples a story. We're not going to get into it, but he basically said, don't give up on praying. We don't always know what the outcome's going to be to our prayers. In fact, God doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. We said he answers prayer, yes, no, and wait sometimes, okay? And sometimes we just keep on praying for things that are important to us. And then if you were here, you know from the book of Hebrews, we took a look at the subject of enduring, of persevering, and pushing on through difficulties that come along in our lives. And Christians have done that through the years. And so that's just a quick review there. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads and pray. And we're going to talk about the subject of love. One word title, love. But it's pretty far-reaching, isn't it? We would recognize that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for health and strength to be here and the capacity to hear and even to understand what your words have to say to us. Lord, help us to have ready hearts to hear your word. And Lord, please help as we today take a portion of your word and break it out and try to understand it and apply it to our lives. And help me, as Father, as I bring this word to your people here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is a subject that is talked about a lot around the water coolers at workplaces. It's sung about. Who knows how many songs have been written about the subject of love. Movies have been made about love. They've even got a their own genre. Rom-com is, I think, the name, romantic comedy. And then how many books have been written about love? You know, there's a lot that's written and sung about love, but you'd have to probably agree with me, there's a lot of confusion about love as well. And it would be wise to clarify today what the Bible has to say about love. You know, the English language is a great language. I'm glad I grew up speaking the English language. My mom speaks Gaelic, and we always love to hear her when she breaks out the Gaelic with her relatives back in Scotland. But the English language is not as precise and not as specific as the Greek language that that our Bibles, our New Testament particularly, a lot of it is written in. If you think about it, I was thinking about my mom after 50-some years of marriage and the final months and weeks that she and my dad shared their life together, and I can remember her there in the early morning hours the night he died, her saying to him, I love you, Henry. And those words are powerful. They represent a lifetime together of highs and lows and everything in between. But you think about the English language, to hear people say, well, I love McDonald's. Okay. Now, there's some kind of difference in there, I would think. You know, it doesn't have the same content. So you recognize that. And in the Greek New Testament, there are four words used for love. And we're not going to do a study of them. I'm going to just quickly point to them. The word philia or phileo speaks about friendship. If you know the city of Philadelphia, is called the city of what? Brotherly love, city of brotherly love. And then there's the word storge, which means basically familial affection, parents, children, siblings. And then the word eros, describing sexual desire. And from it, we get the word erotic that you hear a lot in our culture these days. But it's the description of sexual desire. Then the word agape, it's a sacrificial, unselfish love, proving itself through actions. It's the kind of love that when it says in John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, if you take a look at it, it says, for God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. The word agape is used for love throughout most of the New Testament. In the culture that you and I live in, love is commonly used to describe a feeling. Think about it. When somebody says, I love something, they are generally using that to describe how they feel about something. But if you take a look, and we're going to look at a number of passages in our New Testament, in our Bibles today, in the Christian faith, love is first and foremost an action. It's an action. And love is not primarily how we feel. Love is what we do, okay? Love is what we do. So I want us to take a look here at Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 34 through 40. It's not a new passage. We read it a lot because it really covers some of the most important things that we need to be paying attention to as followers of Jesus Christ. Let me read here. It says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. Now, just to tell you this, at this point, they're trying to somehow invalidate Jesus. We've said, you know, it was a movement. I mean, the place was lit up, okay, the whole region about this Jesus. And so they were trying to disqualify him, and so they asked him questions. I love how it says at the end of this very chapter, it says, after Jesus answered them, nobody could answer his question that he asked. And it says, at that point, nobody dared ask him any more questions. They didn't want to do it anymore. They'd been taken to task. But let me read on here. It says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Okay, and as you take a look at this, it's kind of a gotcha question. So if Jesus said this one, they'd say, well, what about that one? If he said that one, they'd say, well, what about this one? And they make complicated even more. It's written that they had added some 600 additional laws to be kept to the law of Moses. Very, very stringent. And so they ask him this question, and here's what Jesus replies, verse 37. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Okay, and Jesus was asked to identify the most important command that God gave to Moses, and Jesus said actually two. And what he gave was a summarization of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm not going to turn to it. It's called the Shema. It's something very important that every Hebrew child learns, and that is to love God with all that you are. And Jesus points to that. And then he said the second one is very much like it, and he is referencing Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, which is a command given to God's people to not bear a grudge, but to forgive one another, love one another. And this was, in essence, a summarization of the Ten Commandments. We're not going to turn there. It's in Exodus chapter 20. But if you are familiar with the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people, kind of the ten words it's called, here's the basics. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with other people. So when Jesus said, love God and love others, love your neighbors. And he said these two great commandments both include love. Love God with all that you are. Secondly, love others as you love yourself. I want us to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is called the love chapter, a chapter about love, giving some very important information. It speaks about the importance of love. I want to read verses 1 through 3. If I could speak, this is Paul writing to believers, and he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So no matter what we say, no matter what we know, no matter what we understand, no matter what we give or sacrifice, if we don't love others, what he's saying here, it doesn't do much good. It's not doing much good. These attributes and activities and abilities have little effect without love. You know, there's an old saying, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And you might have been on the receiving end of getting something, but you had a sneaking suspicion this wasn't given because it was motivated by love. It gives a whole different picture, doesn't it, when something even simple is given with a loving heart. Well, let's take a look here at the last verse in this chapter. We're going to come back and spend a little time in this chapter. But here's what it says. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and what? And love. And the greatest of these is love. You know why he says that love is the greatest? Because love is eternal. And that's a reason why that we are called upon God to love him and to love others. It should be a priority in our life because love is eternal. But not only that, love leaves a legacy. You know, it says love is eternal. Love really hangs around a long time, doesn't it? There are things I want to ask you to think about that people have done for you out of love, out of not just a feeling that they feel good about doing it for you, but they actually want to do something good for you. Can you think back in your life to people showing you love in concrete ways? That's what it says, that love is eternal. It has a lasting legacy. You know, people often try very hard to get their names on buildings and street signs in communities where they live, hoping that somehow people would remember the legacy they've left behind. But you know, the most enduring impact that you and I can have here on earth is to simply to love other people, to love as God calls us to love. Look, in fact, at chapter 14, verse 1. The way that our New Testament is divided up, sometimes it includes verses that very likely belong with the passage before it. Because look at verse 14. Let love be your highest goal. He goes on also to say that we should desire the spiritual special abilities that the Spirit gives, and he goes into that. But it says, let love be your highest goal, because God is love. I want to read this passage here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 speaks about love and about where it comes from. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. For what? For God is love. For God is love. And you know, that's one of the most important lessons that it seems that God wants us to learn in this life, is to learn how to love. And it is in loving that we are most like God. It's a poet from long ago. I think his name was Alexander Pope. He said this. You may have heard this statement. To err is human, to forgive divine. To err is human, to forgive divine. You know what he's saying is it's normal for us to fail, to err, to miss the mark. But forgiveness is what God does. And so that's a reminder. I found this also, and I couldn't help but write it down. It says, to err is human, but to really foul things up, you need a computer. Okay? But it's in loving that we are most like God when we love. And learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task. Would you agree with me? It's not easy. That's why we get a lifetime to work on it. And this is important too. Love is not learned in isolation. The truth is we've got to be around people, irritating, imperfect, frustrating people. Love's not learned in isolation. It's easy to sit in a room where nobody's bothering you and you got everything you need and everything you want and everything's rolling your way. That's not really where love is learned. Love is learned really in the thick of things. And so that's important for us to know that. Now, why are we to love other believers? What is the reasoning behind that? Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13, because he lets us see why we should love others, as challenging as it is sometimes. John 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I am giving, this is Jesus speaking to his followers, now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so God wants his family to be known for its love more than anything else. Now if you've been in church life any length of time, I will tell you, in my traveling, our family as missionaries, I've told you we were in over 200 churches before we went to the field. And, you know, we were just there for a short time. But I will tell you, the places that really made an impression on me and Deb were the places where we really sensed that there was a love for God and a love for others, for other people. Even though we were strangers, we were new to the whole picture there, there were churches that were really stood out to us, and they didn't have to because we were on our way to the West Indies. But we remember those places that we knew we were loved, and that's what God wants his family to be known for. Some places pride themselves on being known for how beautiful their building is, and they pride themselves for how structured they are and how well organized, like a machine. But it seems as we read this that God wants his people to be known for their love for him and for other people as well. And I think there's some other verses that point to it. We're going to look at them here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. This is Paul writing, believers, followers of Jesus, in the region of Galatia. Chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Boy, if you want to, you know, we live in a time where there's a lot of acrimony and there's a lot of, it just seems like our culture is atomizing, separating, and it's moving towards a tribal kind of, I got my tribe, you're in your tribe, don't step across this line. You know, a good directive for God's people is this, when we have opportunity to do good to everyone as we're able to, but especially to those, what does it say, in the family of God. Let's take a look at another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, because it speaks about it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Let me read this verse for you. It says this, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. This is the direction that Peter gave to believers. And it's very plain there, respect everyone. Another good directive for us in this time is to respect people, to just give people the due respect that we should, even if we don't agree. And then it says this, to love the family of believers. But that's not all. Let's take a look at 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. It's the only chapter in 2 John. But let's look at verses 5 and 6. John's writing and he says this, I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should what? Love one another. And this is not a new commandment, but one we have heard from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you've heard from the beginning. So just, I'm going to break it down into some four thoughts here, the rest of the message. And the first is this, and it's foundational. God loves us. What we understand, we've read one verse from 1 John that, to know this, that love is the core, is core to God's character, who God is. We read there, God is love, okay? Now, you might ask the question, why does God love us? And I've got the answer. It's not because we're all that lovable. Would you agree with that? It's certainly not because we deserve it. But it's because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. But there's another passage as well. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 38 and 39 because it also speaks about who God is and how God loves his creation. Paul writes and says this, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that's called? It's called security. And we are secure in his love. And I'm thankful for that. Now, does that mean that we just presume upon that love and treat it as any kind of thing? Treat it as if it has no value? I would say that's not the point of that. The point is to let us know that God's love, it sustains us. And so God loves us. That's foundational. When we love others as he has commanded us to, God's love is then revealed to others through us. And I want us to go back here to 1 John chapter 4. You might be thinking, why are we looking at all these verses? I'll tell you why, because there's a lot in our Bibles where it speaks about, first of all, God's love for us and what we should be doing in response to that. Let's read here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 and Eddie also verse 12, if you would please bring that up. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And so when you and I love others as we're commanded to, it helps other people to see what God's love looks like. Okay? By the way, is it ever perfect? Is it ever faultless? Is it always what it ought to be to the degree that it ought to be? No, okay? We learn, we struggle, we grow. Sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back, isn't it? We think we've gained some ground and we find out, nope, I still got some things to learn. So we are loved by God and we are to love God. So let's take a look now in Matthew chapter 22 where we began this morning. Jesus was asked, what's the most important of the laws? And I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. It says, Jesus said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we are to value God, to seek God, to obey God. And as we said, not just an internal emotion of affection, which people often think that's what love is. It's just how I feel. But we are to love God with an outward orientation of action as well. Our love should actually do something and be something, all right? In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I have told you to do. And this is something, friends, that it's important for us to get a hold of. A life lived loving God is going to look different than a life lived ignoring God. Does that make sense to you? If we say we love God, then it ought to have some bearing on how we do life. It ought to look like something. And what it ought to look like is what we read about in His Word, as imperfect as we do it. All right? A life lived loving God is going to look different than a life lived ignoring God. So we are to love God. Secondly, we are to love others. We're to love our neighbors. Let's read verses 39 and 40 in Matthew chapter 22. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. All right? Again, not just an internal emotion of affection, but an outward orientation of action. Now, we read about that at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says to try to do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. But there's another passage here, going back to 1 John chapter 3. Read verses 16 and 17, where he speaks about this love, not just being in feeling, but in being in actual doing something, for it to have legs and have arms and to actually do something in our lives. Look at verse 16 and 17. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. We're thankful for that. So in the love chapter, chapter 13 of Corinthians, in weddings, and you probably have gone to a wedding, maybe even at your own wedding ceremony, a portion of 1 Corinthians was read, verses 4 through 7, about love being patient, being kind, not holding grudges. You know, it's easy to feel love at the marriage altar. I've done a lot of weddings in the years that I've been in ministry. I did one just a few weeks ago out on the beach in Fort Pierce. And it was obvious that that young man and that young woman loved each other. They'd chosen each other. And you could feel the love, as they say. But you know, what's more important than the feel of love there is living it out after the wedding ceremony ends. Would you agree? That's where the love really makes a difference, okay? And this passage that people do love to read and to have a part of their wedding ceremony, it wasn't written to newlyweds, to let you know that. Do you know what it was written to? It was written to a very diverse group of believers in Christ in the city called Corinth. And I mentioned a few weeks back that at the conclusion of this series of messages, we're going to start on the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's interesting, Corinth was a very much a metropolitan area and just a lot of ideas. And believers in Christ found themselves in a place that probably made their head swim. And there's a lot there for us. We're going to take a look at that if God spares life in the weeks ahead. But you know, the book of Corinthians was written to a group of people who butted heads a lot. I'm not going to read them for you. I'm just going to give you an idea of what it's about. In chapter 3, Paul writes, and he corrects them for their quarreling. Their quarreling. Chapter 6, he talks and writes them about their suing one another, suing each other in the congregation. And then in chapter 11, we read it when we do communion here, he is writing that to correct some error in communion, because when they came together to have what they call a love feast, an agape feast, some people who had a lot, they were eating, and some of them who didn't have much would have to sit there and watch while the others had their belly full. And Paul said to these believers, look, you're not showing much regard and concern or love for these other believers. And he writes that. You read about it. Chapter 11. And that's not it. Chapter 14 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he corrects them for their disorderly worship. It seems that some were pushing for their own way, their own interest, and it had to be their way. And so Paul was addressing that. You know, I was thinking their potluck dinners must have been pretty tense. Must have been something sitting down to eat with somebody when you got all this kind of stuff going on. So he's writing to these believers. You know, friends, loving other people, other believers, requires grit and humility and patience. It really does. We've just got to hang in there. And Paul writes about that to another group of believers, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look here. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. So these New Testament books you and I read, they're written to groups of people, just like us, removed by many years. But I've, you know, been around long enough to know that human nature, it's a pretty stubborn thing, okay? It doesn't change a whole lot over time and location. I've lived out of this country for several years, and I'll tell you, people are people, okay? And maybe you've lived out of this country and you realize it as well. So he writes here, he says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of what? Because of your love. So our love for one another, because God has loved us and we are to mirror that to others, it says this, to be patient, to be humble, to be gentle, make allowance for other people's faults because of our love. And it says there in verse 3, read this as well, 3 and 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Let's take a look at the next passage here, Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. There's another group of people, Colossae. Okay, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with what? With love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. All right? So we are to love God. We are to love our neighbors. We're to love others. And we're to love family. We're to love family. Do you know that family relationships are God's training ground for loving him and loving our neighbors? That's where these lessons are learned, or where they're not learned, in our families, in our homes. Marriage and family life are given to us for our enjoyment, for comfort and protection, but even more. There's more going on in our families than just enjoyment and comfort and protection. It's a place to live out this kind of agape love, unselfish love, which we are called to. And you know, also throughout our New Testament, our Bibles, even Old Testament, direction is given in Scripture to love our children, to love our siblings, and to love our aging parents, and to care for our aging parents, and not just to say we love them, but to do what we need to do. You know what it is? It's love your neighbor lived out at the kitchen table. That's what it is. And every other room in the house, too. In the house I grew up in, it was a small little place down in South Florida. 2 bedrooms, 1 bathroom. And we had to learn to share that 1 bathroom. When you get 2 teenage boys combing their hair, that's where we had to learn how to share, all right? And that's where it's learned. We're to love God, and we're to love others. It begins with lessons that are learned in the home and then moves out beyond our homes to our communities and ultimately extending to the ends of the earth. And that's what that love is supposed to be doing. Now, we come to probably the hardest one, okay? We started with this. God loves us. It's foundational. We are to love God. We are to love our neighbors. Others. Our neighbors is not necessarily just geographical, okay? Those other people at the end of the block, out of luck. That's not how it's supposed to work, okay? And we are to love our families. In fact, it's written there, it says, if we do not take care of the needs of our families, we're in worse shape than an unbeliever. That's what it says. says we are to take care of them. Now, not talk about all the wants and the gotta-haves that people come up with in families, but to take care of what is proper and what is right, okay? But this one, we are to love our enemies, love our enemies. It might be one of the hardest things to grasp that Jesus said, to love our enemies. So let's take a look, because he addresses it. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 43 through 48. It's an interesting passage here, because the previous passage, they tried to challenge Jesus. And Jesus taught about rendering good to those who do us wrong instead of revenge. You can read it there in those verses, I think 38 through 42. You know, our first instinct, our first response when we're injured is usually what? I'll get back at you. I know how to do what you're doing. I can do that too. So our first response is revenge. But what Jesus talks about here is not just getting even, but to overcome evil with good. And it's not natural, because the natural response is the clenched fist, isn't it? The natural response is, I can do this too. Try me. I can do this. But the response that he's pushing for is a supernatural response, something beyond just the natural. All right? And that is God giving us the strength to forgive and to love in the face of difficult things, injustice. I'm going to tell you, just taking a look at our nation's history, Reverend Martin Luther King was on the scene at a pivotal time when, through long years, injustice had been delivered upon a portion of the population, and following freedom from slavery, there was systematic injustice in the Jim Crow laws that were brought upon people who fought for this country or part of this country. And Martin Luther King developed an attitude of not returning a fist for a fist. There was a very popular leader who made the statement, by any means necessary, and advocated for basically fighting in the streets. But Martin Luther King was informed by what the scripture said. And what it did was to challenge the conscience of this nation to where people realized how wrong that kind of treatment actually was, and changes were made. Things aren't all that they ought to be, but friends, we live in a very diverse country, one of the most diverse nations on earth, of the largest populations. Sometimes I hear people talking about countries in Europe and Scandinavia who they seem to be always doing it right. But, you know, it's apples and oranges. First of all, they're very small populations. And secondly, they're homogenous. We are a diverse people. When you get a lot of different kind of people in a room, you get a lot of different stuff to deal with. And this place is not perfect, but I think, you know, an honest look at this nation could help us to appreciate the strides that have been made and the opportunities that are there. And we need to keep doing what we should be doing as far as being God's people. But Jesus said this. He said to love your neighbor. And we're going to read it here. I want to read verses 43 through 48. It says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. I'm going to stop for just a second there. It's interesting. Jesus said, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor. Now, we made reference to Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where it does say to love your neighbor. But do you know that the teachers in Jesus' time, from what I just had looked at in reading this, why would he say, you have heard it said? Because the scripture says, love your neighbor. It doesn't say, hate your enemy. What some teachers had wrongly interpreted, that people should love only those who love them. You only have an obligation to love the people who love you. But look at verse 46 in the same passage. Says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Believe me, that was not a group you wanted to be in at that time. He said, even tax collectors can do that, pull that off. He says, aim for how God loves. Aim for how God loves. That's what he's pointing. Instead of loving your friends but hating your enemies, pray for them. And aim for how God treats us. Verse 48. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about growing up. He's talking about maturity in your life and following Christ. And if we love only those who love us, and we hate our enemies, this is what Jesus was addressing, hate those people that don't agree with us, hate those people that don't see things the same way, he said, aim for something higher. Look at what God has done. God sends the Son to bless people who don't give him the time of day. God sends the rain on people that use his holy name simply as a throwaway curse word. His name ought to be honored for who he is. So God has that kind of love. You know, Jesus said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. 2 years later, after he said this, he would show that kind of love by dying on the cross. He would show that kind of love. And you and I, we are undeserving recipients of God's love. You don't believe that? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Some important verses here. Read verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5. Paul was writing and he said this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And God's love for those who opposed him gave birth to salvation, gave birth to the Christian faith. And our love, your love, my love for those who oppose us expands the boundaries of his kingdom. God's example of love in Jesus empowers us to love him, to love our neighbors, to love our families, and even to love our enemies. Not easy to do, is it? Not easy to do. I'm just going to quickly run through some application here, and then we'll wrap it up today. First of all, I'm not going to turn to it to read it, but I'm just going to tell you this, that the Bible says that love does no wrong to others. If we are injuring others, we have to stop and ask myself, am I showing love to this person if I'm injuring them? Love does no wrong to others. In the book of Corinthians, the last chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul gives some instruction, some final instruction. He says, be on guard, stand firm, be courageous, be strong. And then he puts the end on it. He says, and do everything with love. So even challenging situations, even hard situations, you know what we're reminded? Whatever we have to do, try to do it with love. The book of Ephesians, Paul writes to the believers and he says, when you speak the truth, speak it in love. Sometimes we make the mistake of just speaking the truth and we do not care about how that person, how they handle it, how it hits them. We speak the truth with no love. Has anybody ever done that? Just speak it. All right, I'm just going to lay it out there on you. But then the other mistake is, well, I've got some truth, but I just love them too much. I could never tell them as they walk off a cliff, okay? Do you see the danger in that as well? Somewhere between those two extremes is the place we ought to be, and that is to speak the truth, but to consider the person you and I speak it true to and how it impacts them, all right? So also this, we're encouraged in the book of Ephesians to live a life filled with love, to walk out our lives in love. Love should be the prevailing attitude that followers of Christ are to demonstrate to each other and to others. Again, make no mistake about it. We are called to represent God, and we are called to stand for truth, but we are also called to love. And that should be the prevailing attitude among God's people. We read that passage from John. And friends, the best use of your life and my life is to love God, to love others, to love your families. Not always easy. Takes some discernment. Sometimes it's like walking through a minefield, isn't it? Trying to love. But we are to try to do what God has called us to do. And the best expression of love, I've heard somebody say, it was Rick Warren, he said, the best expression of love is time, T-I-M-E. He said, you know, you can give somebody money and you can get money back, but you can't, if you give somebody your time, that time is spent. You're not going to get more time, all right? So, and the best time to love is now. I want to close with this this one passage and then a prayer that I saw and I wrote it down. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to wrap it up with this passage here. Eddie, I'm going to actually start in verse 18 and 19. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. And here's the prayer I read. Lord, whether I get anything else done today, I want to make sure that I spend time loving you and loving other people, because that is what you want me to do, and because that's what life is all about. And so, friends, the word love, a lot's written about it, a lot's sung about it, there's a lot of confusion about it. The very subject itself is confusing sometimes, isn't it? How do I tackle this situation to where I honor God by my life, by what, how I treat people in my life, the people who are close in my family, the people who I live amongst in my community, and the people who I serve you, God, with here in my church? How do I go about living out this life? And hopefully today, I'm certain you all know this is not new to you, but we all need to be reminded that we need to be pursuing love in our lives and do what's right, but certainly to be pursuing love. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer, and Eddie will have a song of invitation for us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, we know we are so undeserving of your love. Thank you, Father, that it is your very character to love. And Lord, thank you for giving us direction to love in our lives. Lord, we have to be honest, I know I do, to acknowledge that I don't always love you and others as I should. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, each of us in our lives, help us to aim for something higher, your kind of love. Lord, to those that we share our lives with and those that we share our time with here, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.